Please support them all, not just financially, but prayerfully. Encourage those that you can go online. You can see our webpage. It should be in your bulletin, the address there. And just show you some things that we have going on here that are very, very important. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up before we get started. We love to pass out Bibles here at Calvary Chapel. So, okay. Up nice and high so we can see your hand. You're welcome to keep that Bible and in the back over here. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. Did the best I could to try to get through the whole chapter. I didn't. I just thought, you know, since we are talking about spiritual warfare for the next four chapters or so, we just can't rush through it. I like to rush through the tithing that we did a few weeks ago. I come to tithing, I kind of rushed through that. It only took me 3 weeks on that one. Spiritual warfare is something I think that is so important to be aware of, because it's not flesh and blood that we battle against. It's principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. So that's where the battle really takes place. This morning, the Lord wants to show us some important things so that you and I can be victors in the spiritual battle rather than victims. So let's all stand. We'll look at the first six verses this morning, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Father, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, may our Bibles and our hearts be open here this morning to receive what you have for us in your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that all scripture is inspired by God. It's God breathed. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal these things to us through your word, through your spirit, to equip us, to strengthen us, to empower us. We thank you, Lord, so much that you love us so, that you would give us everything that we need, Lord, to walk next to you as close as we possibly can as we journey home, as we're on our way home, Lord. And it's a battlefield along the way. But we thank you, Lord, with the things that we'll look at here this morning. You give us victory in Jesus Christ, through his precious blood that was shed on the cross, through the word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we lack in nothing, and we're grateful for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Justified jealousy. There is a jealousy that's justified. Scripture has a lot to say about jealousy in a negative way as well as a positive way. God is very, very jealous for you. Not of you, but for you. He loves you, even to the point that he never takes his eyes off of you. You belong to him if you're a believer. You are engaged. You are betrothed to him. Isn't that wonderful? We've got the engagement ring. We've got the person of the Holy Spirit. We're just waiting for the trumpet to sound, for the wedding procession to start. What a glorious day that will be. You guys are going to a wedding that is far beyond any that you've ever attended. And you're going to be the bride. I can hardly wait. I start to think about that and I think, you know, let's just get out of here. Let's go. And I like the fact that it's called a wedding supper, too. Don't you, Daryl? Supper, man. Cool. Us guys like food. The reason I said that to Daryl is somebody had mentioned our men's prayer one time. Wouldn't it be great to have steak and eggs, just jokingly. And lo and behold, Daryl made a steak and egg breakfast for us. So And we're not going to tell you guys when that's going to happen again. So you have to come and find out. Just be there for prayer, and maybe Daryl will bless you again with that. And so it was very apparent in Paul's letter to the saints at Corinth that the same people that were putting Paul down were lifting themselves up. They were the false teachers. They were the ones that were bringing in doctrines of demons. Things that were causing God's people to be pulled away from the truth of God's word. Times haven't changed a whole lot. There's still a lot of that junk going on out there. Deceptive things. You and I need to be spiritually wise. We need to know what the Word of God has to say about everything. Don't go after the latest trend or the latest fad. I believe in being old school when it comes to the Word of God. God is the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same always when it comes to His Word. So be very, very careful, saints, when it comes to the latest new thing. The false teachers in Corinth had engaged in a great deal of boasting. One of the greatest evidences of a servant of God and a true vessel of God and a preacher and a teacher of God's word is that there is a certain amount of humility that comes with that position. It's a scary thing to teach the word of God. There's a tremendous responsibility there. But yet in Corinth, after Paul had left to continue on his missionary journey, there were those false teachers that come in and tried to build on another man's foundation. They were bringing in some new thing. These were the Judaizers. They were trying to mix the law with grace and bring in this new vision that they had had. Paul had come to Corinth preaching Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, "For we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the gospel message. So simple. So easy to grasp. But you know what they were doing? They were preaching themselves. In a good way of discerning the truth from the lie is who's grabbing the attention? Who is the one that's being focused on in the message or in the service? These guys were coming and preaching themselves. They were giving glowing accounts of their ministry, their success, their service, their church with their names on the ministry. We see a lot of that going on today. How sad it is that there's this cloud, this evil cloud that kind of keeps the people blinded from the truth of the gospel message. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified here. That's the gospel message. And so Paul had never done this as far as drawing attention to himself. He never preached himself. As we close the last chapter, we saw in verse 17 of chapter 10, Paul said, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." We are here to give glory to God and glory to the Lord. We're not here to lift up Calvary Chapel, Joe Coleman, anybody else. We are here to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our prayer is always that whenever you come through the doors, that you can see Jesus. And the best way to see Jesus is to look in His Word. That's why there's such an emphasis on the Word of God. We need to see Jesus so that we can glory in the Lord, in Himself. But here was a time when Paul was actually right in speaking well of himself. And that's why in the first verse he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." He says, "Bear with me because I'm going to do a little boasting myself." Paul, boasting? Isn't boasting sinful? Well, in speaking well of himself, it was for a different purpose, okay? He said it was foolish, it was folly, the fact that he did that. It certainly is foolish to boast in ourselves, isn't it? Man, I don't know about you, but any time I begin to get puffed up or prideful or boastful, something happens just to trip me up and fall right on my face. You know? It's like you're walking along really cool, thinking you're really cool, and you got your new duds on or something, and all of a sudden your shoe catches on the carpet or something. You do a face plant. Where does your coolness go? Your coolness all of a sudden turns into a hot flash. You get red. And as I've mentioned before, isn't it interesting that cool is lukewarm? Jesus said, "I'd rather have you hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, if you're cool, dude, then I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." So you've got to be very, very careful when you boast of yourself. Proverbs tells us that we are to have someone else speak well of us and not ourselves. But when Paul boasts here, it was for the advantage of the church, okay? He's using this folly, if you would, for his own necessary vindication. just to show the folks in Corinth how foolish it is to put up with these folks that come in all puffed up and all proud. Yet before Paul commends himself, he actually apologizes for doing so. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." And so when he boasts a little bit here, and you know, Paul really did have a lot to boast about, especially when we get to the last part of chapter 11, what he went through. But yet again, he gives all glory, all honor and all praise to Jesus Christ for the blessings that he received as well as the bummers that he received. Everything that he did, everything he said and he did, he brought glory to God with. What an example he was. And so here he says, "Oh, I'm going to use a little folly." Folly in the original language means senselessness. Paul says it's senseless to do this, but it's for a reason. It's for my own vindication. "Bear with me," Paul pleads, "and a little folly." And this is not bragging. It's not one-upmanship. We see a lot of that today. Oh, that we would think of boasting as senselessness or as folly. We need to, as I challenged you last week, to use the least amount of personal pronouns that we possibly can. And I talked to someone, I forget who it was, during the week, and they said, "You know what, I tried to go all day long without speaking of myself or using a personal pronoun. And you know what, that's hard to do." Yeah, we're always thinking about ourselves, aren't we? And so try that as much as possible. Give glory to the Lord in everything. It's much against the grain for Paul to speak in his own praise as it is for a proud man to speak of his own defects or his own weaknesses. Paul says, "Bear with me in this." And why would Paul resort to such a thing as boasting? It seems that the Corinthian church, which was a very, very carnal church, and because it was a carnal church, preferred carnal ministers. They liked the exciting preachers. Those that had these great oratorical skills, the flashy guys, the glittery guys, almost like what we see in many instances on television today. They preferred the carnal ministers, the big names. You ever look at the religion page? I do. That's usually the first place I go on Saturday. I just go there just to see what's happening in some of the local churches. Man, I pick up the paper and I say to Tina, "Look at this. What do I see here? Do I see Jesus when I pick up the religious page?" And let me speak with a little folly here, okay? I can't imagine me going to the religious page looking for a church and some person's picture influencing me whether I would go to that church or not. I'm thinking that's the epitome of arrogance, is to put your picture in the paper thinking people are going to come to your church because of the way you look. I've always been told that I have a great face for radio. Couldn't resist. Some of these guys probably should be on the radio too. You know, I've seen their pictures in the paper. And then you go to their church and you go, "Is that their senior picture? This guy's about 70 years old here, man. How come he looks like he's 30? They do that in the back of their books too. You ever notice they put a picture in there? You're thinking, "Who is this guy? You don't look the same." But don't choose a place by a picture. Man, is Jesus Christ crucified? Is he being preached there? Is it all about Jesus Christ and his word? You see, Paul was trying to protect the church from being seduced. And when you pick up the religious page, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of seduction there. It's pretty sad when a church has to use gimmicks and gags to get you in. You know, I'm bothered by that. All of these, you know, carnal means by which you draw people into your fellowship. If this book isn't enough, we might as well close the doors and go out and eat and drink and be merry like the rest of the world. But you know what? The reason that we are here today is because Jesus Christ is in this place. And because we hold his word in high regard. As a matter of fact, Psalm 138:2 says that God holds his word above his very name. That's how important the word of God is. But there's so much out there today that's trying to seduce people, with even the false apostles that still exist today. Even the thought of the Corinthians being seduced by these false teachers was heartbreaking to Paul. I deal with the same thing in ministry today on a smaller scale. It breaks my heart when I hear of people that have walked with the Lord going after something that doesn't line up with the word of God.
This is the measuring rod. We have to ask ourselves, is this thing, this whatever this thing is, lining up with the Scriptures? In verse 2, Paul says this, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Paul mentions that in Galatians as well, that if anyone comes to you preaching another gospel, that they would be cast to the lowest in the hardest part of hell. That's what that term means, anathema, to the lowest part of hell for preaching a different gospel. That's pretty heavy. And God's pretty serious about His Word. Is jealousy justifiable? It better be, because that's the title of the message today. Good question. Yes, there is a sinful jealousy. That's a resentfulness. That's when you see somebody driving something better than your skateboard. Or someone, you know, having a nicer home than you have or whatever. To envy someone, to be jealous of them, it's a resentful thing. It's kind of a suspicious jealousy resulting in rage or envy. Don't be jealous of people. Rejoice with your brothers and sisters if God has blessed them. You know, your circumstances can change in a moment in time. You know, we don't live for material things anyway. So don't be jealous of what things that people have. They're all temporal. They're all passing away. And not only that, God can change your circumstances. You can go from a moped to a Mercedes if God chooses. And you don't have to name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it, and confess it, and possess it. God is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if he thinks you're going to be more holy or more spiritual on the moped, rejoice in your moped. You know? And if you're going to become a chick magnet, guys, in a Mercedes, then stay on the moped, okay? Because we want you to finish the race well. There is a godly jealousy, isn't there? Which Paul refers to in verse 2. God never sleeps or slumbers. He never takes his eyes off of you. I wish I could be conscious of that always. Don't you? Oftentimes we forget he's there. He's watching us. Even when we sleep, he's wide awake. He adores you. Can't take his eyes off of you. He thinks, "Ah, my precious child." And he so looks forward to that day when he can embrace you with his loving, nail-scarred hands and welcome you into his presence eternally. And we'll never, ever have to say goodbye again. He can't wait just as much as you and I can't wait. He's looking forward to that day. But we've got friends and relatives and loved ones that aren't saved yet, right? So hang in there. Love them. Minister to them. Share with them, because we're not quite home yet, but we're really, really close. We're headed into the stretch. There's a godly jealousy, which Paul refers to here. And Paul's jealousy here is on God's behalf, which manifests itself in righteous indignation at the thought of the Corinthians' defection. And it is sad when an engagement is broken off, or a marriage ends in divorce, when one walks away. Our relationship with the Lord is a picture of that spiritually. As in marriage, when the two become one flesh, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became His personal property, His personal possession. He sought you out. He loved you. He drew you to Himself. He bought you with His precious blood on Mount Calvary. And so God's jealousy for His name and for His people is a major theme, a theme in the Bible. There are a lot of scriptures that have to do with godly jealousy for you and for me. Exodus 34:14 says this, "It reveals to us that one of God's names is jealous." Did you know one of God's many names is jealous? Listen to this. "For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Yep, He's jealous for you. Guys, just like we are jealous for our wives. We're one flesh with them. We love them. They belong to us. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. God has given us a precious gift in a wife. And so we have jealousy for our wives to protect them and to keep them. Deuteronomy 4:24 says this, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and he is a jealous God." Paul here expresses godly jealousy for them, lest they be drawn away through disloyalty. When a man or a woman walks away from the Lord, when they go after the things of the world, when they turn and walk away from the Lord, it has to do with disloyalty. It doesn't happen in one day, just like a marriage doesn't go awry in one day. It's a slow process. It's because we fail to do the things that we used to do when that relationship was first initiated. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the seven churches, "You have left your first love." And if somebody does the walking away, guess who did it? God doesn't walk away. He's permanent. If there's any disloyalty going on, it's not on God's part. He is faithful. He is true. But it's you and I when we begin to gradually drift, whether it's in our relationship with Him or in our marital relationship, it begins with us. Our hearts get drawn away. We get pulled away from that love relationship. We need to go back and do our first works. Remember when you first got saved? You couldn't get enough of the Word of God. You couldn't get enough of church. Anytime the doors were open, you were there. It was exciting, meeting new people. Great things were going on. But then all of a sudden, in the name of Christian maturity, if you would, well, we're too mature to do those little baby things, like jumping up and down and bouncing off the walls for Jesus. Don't ever quit that. Always be excited about Jesus Christ. I believe Christian maturity is when you're still as excited about Jesus Christ as the day that you met Him. Don't let anybody put you down for being overzealous. It's exciting to be a child of the King and to know the true and the living God and to belong to Him and to be forgiven for all of our sins and to know that all that the Father's given Him, no one shall pluck us out of His hand. We belong to Him. Scripture continually admonishes us to the importance of our loyalty to God. It is important. David continually exhorted his son Solomon to serve God with a loyal heart and a willing mind. 1 Chronicles 28:9. David prayed for his son. David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was still a man after God's own heart. He knew what was out there for his own son. That's where you mature believers need to intercede in prayer for your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, because you know what's out there. You need to intercede for them. Even now, my little granddaughter isn't here yet, but I'm praying that she would serve God with a loyal heart and a willing mind. I pray that for my grandsons. I pray that for my kids, even though they're grown and one is married and the other one may be on the threshold of getting married. Hallelujah. That's an answer to prayer. But that they would serve God with a loyal heart and a willing mind. That's a great prayer, folks. There's no greater thing that you can do for your kids than to intercede for them with that kind of a prayer. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed, "Let our heart be therefore loyal to God, to walk in His statutes, to keep His commandments, as at this day." Another wonderful prayer. We need loyal Christians today. We need people that are loyal to God. There needs to be loyalty in your relationship. Tragically, though, it was later in the life of Solomon where he became disloyal to God. You read about Solomon's life. What was it that drew his heart away from God? You know what it was? Some of these things were things that people in the church are striving for today. He had all the wealth that the world had to offer. Then he began to go after foreign women, wine, women, and song. By pleasing his flesh, by gratifying his flesh, his heart was torn away from God. 1 Kings 11:4, "For it was Solomon's wives that turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. The Pharisees knew the law. They knew the outward obedience to the Scriptures.
But Jesus, when he taught the religious, he went right to the core of the matter. You see, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And when a person is drawn away from God, it's not an outward thing, it's an inward thing that takes place. Because the drifting begins right here in our own heart. When a person is contemplating an adulterous affair, it doesn't happen in one instance. It's something that they've contemplated for a long time. Premeditated is the term. When someone begins to dislike somebody and hate somebody, Jesus said it's murder that's conceived in your heart. Our hearts become drawn away. That's why, continually, daily, we need to meditate upon the word of the Lord. We need to spend time in God's word every day. Why? Because it's the word of God, and only the word of God, that can change the hearts and the minds of men. There's no program. There's no rehab. None of this stuff that is able to change the heart of men. It's the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in verse 4, if someone preaches another Jesus, or if you receive another spirit or a different gospel, you may well put up with it. You see, it's all of those things that are attacked today. And it's all of those things that are neglected today that cause our hearts to be drawn away. That's why we're only going through a few verses today. I want to remind you of the important things in your Christian walk that are going to keep you from drifting. Anybody interested? I don't want to drift. I don't. The more that God begins to do in this church, the more concerned I become with drifting. Becoming prideful. Becoming arrogant. You know, it's a scary position to be in. Not only that, I think there's going to be more temptation. There's going to be more things out there to draw our hearts away than ever before, the closer we get to the finish line. Don't you think so? Satan's running out of time. He's even creating his own Bibles now. I touched on that last week, the week before. He couldn't beat the church from the outside, so he joined it. Not only that, he brings his own Bibles in now. His own new translations. So you've got to be very, very careful that your heart is not drawn away. Israel often failed to remain loyal to the Lord over and over and over. We see in Scripture where Israel was walking with the Lord and they drift away and they begin to do what was right in their own eyes. Read the book of Judges sometimes. They'd be walking close to God and praising Him. Next thing you know, they're doing what is right in their own eyes again. Now, do you think those are just cool stories for us to read? No, those are living examples. Those are warnings to you and I that we don't fall into the same trap, to the same snare. Times haven't changed. The enemy still has an agenda. He still wants to take you and I out of the race. He wants to disqualify us. And when you look at Israel, don't put them down. You know, the church today is undergoing the same roller coaster ride. And like Israel, the church has often proved unfaithfulness to the Lord. And again, it's a matter of the heart. In Revelation 2, chapters 2 and 3, five of the churches mentioned in the seven were disloyal to the Lord. And you know what? That broke Paul's heart, because Paul planted all seven of those churches and five of them went back to their own ways. They were disloyal to God. In expressing his concern for their loyalty in the Corinthian church, Paul uses a beautiful analogy here in verse 2 of the main elements in a Jewish wedding ceremony. And boy, the Jews know how to have weddings, man. All of the things they do, the traditional things, I love those things. From the betrothal, which is the engagement party, to the wedding ceremony. It's called the huppah and the kiddushin. Just huppah sounds like they're hooping it up, doesn't it? Yeah. I like huppah. And the kiddushin. There are a lot of parallels in the Jewish wedding ceremony that refer to you and I as the bride of Christ. Did you know that? Yeah. When the engagement took place, it was as binding as marriage. In order for you to break the engagement, it was like a divorce process you had to go through. And it was really neat, because when the bride and the groom became engaged or betrothed, guess what the bridegroom would do? He would go away to prepare a place that where he is, that his bride may be also. How do you like that one? Have you heard that one before? John chapter 14, Jesus says, I go away to prepare a place that where I am, that you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And oftentimes, the wedding engagement period was about a year or so. And according to the bridegroom's time,
He would say, okay, it's time for the wedding ceremony. And he would send the procession up before him. They would blow the trumpets. How do you like that one too? Huh? Sound familiar? 1 Thessalonians? Where the trump of God shall sound, and the dead of Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Wedding time. Have you sent back your RSVP and your wedding invitation? Jesus has been bidding you to come since you took your first breath here on earth. And I wonder how many in this room have not sent the RSVP back. You see, in order to be a guest at the wedding, in order to have your place at the wedding supper of the Lamb, you need to receive the invitation. And don't go tell me it got lost in the mail. Today is the day of salvation. If you haven't received and answered the RSVP, you can have a nice little spot at the table of the wedding supper of the Lamb today. How can you pass up just a wonderful arrangement like that? And guess what? You will be part of the ceremony because the church is the bride of Christ. So the betrothal Paul talks about there, he says, I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see, the betrothal was when Paul preached the gospel to them, he engaged them to one husband, to Jesus Christ. At salvation, they pledged their loyalty to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and Paul wanted to be sure that they remained faithful. You see, when you invited Jesus Christ into your heart and received him as Lord and Savior, the same thing happened to you. You're pledging your loyalty to Jesus Christ. You belong to him. You're engaged. And that means you are to remain loyal and faithful to him. And you see, Paul's spirit was determined to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. What does that mean? What that means is that the bride of Christ should be without spot or without blemish. And you know what? Christ has made every provision for that. You see, the blemishes and the spots are sin. But Jesus Christ, in shedding his blood, has made provision for you and I that we no longer have to be with spot or blemish. We are to be a bride without spot or without blemish. We are not to be tarnished by the things of the world. Bride, you are to be pure and you are to be chaste before the Lord. Keep your lives clean. You don't want to show up at the wedding supper of the Lamb looking like you've been mud wrestling, okay? You don't want to be looking like Dennis Rodman, you know? You are the bride of Christ. You belong to him. You need to be pure. You need to be holy. You need to be ready. Jesus gave a parable about 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The 5 foolish were the ones that thought, hey, he's not coming yet. Trumpet's not ready. The sound would just kick back, enjoy ourselves. Guess what happened? The shout went out. And the 5 that were wise, that had the oil in their lamp, went into the wedding supper. And guess what? The door was closed. That's pretty scary. You know, the wedding door is open right now in heaven. It tells us in the book of Revelation. And when the rapture comes and all of a sudden the bride is taken up, the door is going to be shut. Period. And if you don't have oil in your lamp, which is the person of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're going to be knocking on the door. Let me in. Ain't going to happen. The door is open today. It was like the door in the ark. There was one door in Noah's ark, period. One way in, one way out. And when God said that was enough with the sins of the world, when Noah and his family went into the ark, the door was shut. That's pretty heavy. The largest church on the face of the earth was 10 people when the Lord shut the door. Is that not heavy? There were 5 billion people on the planet and only 10 believed what Noah said. That's pretty scary. Why would Jesus then say that when the Lord comes, it will be such as in the days of Noah? That's a warning. That's a challenge to be ready and to have oil in our lamps. So, so important. Paul was concerned with Corinth. I'm concerned with this little fellowship here. Every pastor that preaches the word of God and ministers the flock of God cares for the sheep. We're not here to beat you up or put a guilt trip on you. We just want to sound the alarm. We want to make sure that you guys are watching and waiting and witnessing and working and anticipating the coming of your King.
Verse 3, Paul expresses his heart of concern for them. It's the heart of a pastor that loves the flock is a heart of concern. It's a broken heart. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent, which is Satan, the devil, deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Jesus Christ. Again, look what Paul does. He backs up Scripture with Scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. What does he do? He points to Eve. Isn't it amazing? The stories that are under the most attack in the Bible are the ones that are the most important. Eve, Adam and Eve, very, very important section. Noah, very important section. Jonah, very important section because it has to do with the resurrection. And so here he points to chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. He points to Eve, which again, by the way, proves that the story of Adam and Eve is truth. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's the real thing. Jesus gave his seal of approval on all of these stories in the New Testament, in the Word of God. It's interesting to note as well that in his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul had a lot to say about the adversary, the devil. You need to learn about the enemy. You need to know his tactics. You need to know his subtle little snares that he puts out there to try to trip us up. And so here he will make every effort to, you know, Paul lets us know that Satan will make every effort that he can to try to trip up the sinner. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan can blind the minds of the believer. We also see in Scripture, in this section here, that he can beguile the minds of believers. Look what it says in the middle of verse 3. It says that Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity. The battle that goes on oftentimes is in our mind. The battle for our minds. The focus here in this section of Scripture is the battle for the mind. Those thoughts that the enemy will try to put in there. We call it stinking thinking, don't we? And that's exactly what Satan did to Eve. The amazing thing about this, we're going to turn left in a moment to Genesis chapter 3. Doesn't it amaze you that Adam was 100% perfect? Eve was 100% perfect. They walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, and the enemy was still able to deceive them. And where did it take place? In the minds. They say that we only use 10% of ours today because of the curse and because of the fall. So how much more so do we have to be wise? And we have to put on the mind of Christ. Paul tells us to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. It's the washing of the word and the renewing of your mind that we need. Okay? And so we want you to know that oftentimes the battle takes place in the mind. Turn left to Genesis 3. First book of the Bible. Genesis 3. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. Just going to look at three verses here. I still hear pages turning. There we go. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Isn't it interesting where the battle took place? Notice, first of all, in the first verse, that Satan always casts doubt on God's word. Has God indeed said? Same thing today. Has God indeed said? Look at the world. Look at their impression of the word of God, the Bible. Even these theologians and supposed brilliant scholars cast doubt on the word of God. Amazing. And so that's exactly what he did. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" Look at verse 4. Satan not only cast doubt on the word of God, but he replaces God's word with his. Notice what he says. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die."
Let me ask you a question here this morning. As you look around this world today, was God right? What happened? Yeah. Man died. The death march began. All of a sudden, everything around us is decaying, dying. I know even the mountains are beautiful today with the white snow and all on them, but we still live under the curse. I can't imagine what heaven's going to look like. But we are living under the curse because guess what? God was right. God said if you partake of that tree, you're going to die. And that's exactly what happened. Notice he continues to cast doubt. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And isn't it interesting that even today, man thinks he's God? A lot of people put themselves on the same level as God. Back to 2 Corinthians. You see, the catastrophic result because of this one decision, this one lie, was that the whole human race was plunged into sin. And ever since then, false teachers have followed, exchanging the truth with a lie. Make sure when you go to church, make sure when you turn on the local Christian television station, make sure when you read some of the books that are out there that you hold this book as the measuring rod, and make sure with what they're sharing with you, make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. Why? Because there's a tremendous amount of lying even going on today. Even though the world's been plunged into sin, there's false teachers that have followed exchanging their truth for the lie. By craftiness in their own minds, they are corrupting the simplicity that is in Christ. Isn't that what Paul said? In the last part of verse 3, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Question. How was Eve seduced? In her mind. It wasn't a sip of the old sauce that got her. It wasn't the peek at the old porno that got her. It wasn't a puff of the pipe that got her. Nope. She exchanged the truth for a lie. That's even heavier, isn't it? And you know what? Buying the lie causes people out there to take a sip of the sauce and a peek at the porno and the puff of the pipe. Because the world tells you out there, this is adult behavior. This is a privilege that you get when you reach a certain age. That's the lie, man. You know, a real mature adult, when they reach a certain age, isn't going to do those things that they call adult behavior and adult movies and all these adult things. Why? Because these are the things that cause our hearts to become impure. It goes into our mind. Then it goes into our hearts. And the next thing you know, there's disloyalty to God and we're being pulled away. I set a standard with my kids, even going to the show, that I would not go to any movie that I would not allow them to go to. That limited us to the movies that we attended. Do you not realize that PG-13 means parents strongly cautioned? Hello? If the world is telling parents to be strongly cautioned about a PG-13 movie, guess what, folks? What would God say about it? R's out of the question. Be very, very careful with what you allow to go into your ear canal, your eye canal, because it all heads to the same place. It heads to your heart. Just like Eve, you're going to start being influenced by the things of the world, movies, music, all this stuff, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to exchange the truth for a lie. I guarantee it. I see it happen all the time. Well, I can handle this one. Famous last words. The same craftiness used to try and deceive her is used by Satan's emissaries to try to deceive Corinth. And they will try to deceive you and I as well. He hasn't changed his plan. Notice in verse 4. Three ways the enemy will try to trip the church up. Paul lays them right out before us. Another Jesus. Look, for he who comes who preaches another Jesus... The second one, another spirit. Notice, whom we have not preached. If you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, look at this, or a different gospel, which you have accepted, you may well put up with it. Wow. You know, those three areas are very, very, very important in the Christian life. And those are the three areas that are under the greatest attack today.
You've heard the cartoon story, right, in the newspaper. Muslims are upset because someone drew some cartoons about their leader. But yet, look what's being done about the name of Jesus Christ today, and the person of Jesus Christ today, and the character of Jesus Christ today, and the world doesn't become outraged about that. You know? It's okay to use the Lord's name in vain, but you take a false god, and the world just gets ripped about it. It's the name above every other name. It's the purest name that you can ever utter, the name of Jesus. Also, different spirits. There are different spirits out there, including distilled spirits. I was under the influence of distilled spirits for years, till I began to sing, "Living water, fill my thirsty soul." And then the Holy Spirit came into my life, and I've never been the same. How about a different gospel? Have you noticed the folks from Utah were doing commercials on television saying that they had the other gospel? That's black and white. How could you miss that one? If anybody, or even an angel, Paul said, comes to you with another gospel, a different gospel, he says in Galatians, let them be accursed. Here he says, you may well put up with it if someone comes to you with another gospel. And the church today, in many cases, is putting up with it. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Why? Because there's a lack of spiritual discernment today in the church. There's tolerance in the name of unity. And a lack of biblical and doctrinal knowledge is running rampant in the church today. The church is a mile wide and a half an inch deep. We need to go deeper in the Word of God. We need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Rooted and grounded means your roots need to go deep. You need to get deep into the Word of God. Jesus, the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God have been falsely replaced today. Look around by ritualism, ceremony, good deeds, emotion, miracles, entertainment, politics, and Christians are putting up with it. It feels good. It's non-threatening. Let me just say this about these three areas, okay? With Jesus. If He is not God, if He is not the second person of the Trinity, if He is not sinless, virgin-born, who became a man and died a brutal death on the cross and has been risen from the grave and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming again, you have the wrong Jesus. You're not a hippie guru in a Volkswagen bus with big flowers on it, okay? That's another Jesus. That's the puff of the pipe Jesus I was telling you about. Let me say this as well. The real Jesus is not the Jesus of the Da Vinci Code. Guaranteed, 100%. That's blasphemy, my friend. And well, lo and behold, the devil's made a movie about it that's coming out. You know what? That Jesus will get you to hell and not heaven. Unless you have the real Jesus, you get two choices. The real Jesus is right before you in the Word of God today. And you know what? I say this with justifiable jealousy, because I'm jealous for you. And because I believe that the church, this church, should be presented before the Lord as a chaste virgin. And there's only one way that's going to happen, and that's the washing of the Word and the renewing of your mind and challenging you to get into the Word of God, get the Word of God in you, get the real thing, and you're going to finish the race well. Secondly, I'm not done yet, about the power of the spirit of error that we see here when someone brings you a different spirit. You see, the false apostles came in the power of the spirit of error, John talks about, 1 John 4:6. Paul talked about deceitful spirits in 1 Timothy 4:1. It was the deceitful spirits that would cause the great apostasy. Do you know, and a lot of people don't realize this, is before the return of the Lord, there's not going to be a great revival. There's going to be a great falling away. Guess what? I think we're there. There's an apostasy going on because Christians are being seduced by false spirits, deceiving spirits. What we see here in 1 Timothy and 1 John is not the person of the Holy Spirit. False spirits, deceiving spirits. The third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. Not an it, but a he. He is the third person. Let me share a little bit about the Trinity of God, the real Spirit of God. Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. We are led by the Holy Spirit of God. We bear fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. We are given gifts of the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of truth as the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, just to name a few. And the real Holy Spirit always testifies of Jesus Christ. Always. Jesus himself said that. Pretty simple, isn't it? But it's important to know these things. How about a different gospel? God has a lot to say about his word. I don't have enough time to give you a study from the word of God about the word of God. The longest chapter in the whole Bible is about the word of God, Psalm 119. Read it. It's wonderful. Every single verse talks about the word of God. And so today, there is a different gospel out there. They begin to change words. All of a sudden, man becomes the authority. You know what's scary when man becomes the authority? All scripture is inspired by God, but yet man begins to get together with their little religious board meetings and say, well, this isn't from God, we'll wipe this out, and this isn't from God, we'll wipe this out. That's a scary place to be when man becomes the authority of the Word of God. That's scary, man. I believe every cross T, every dotted I, I believe this is God-breathed. Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. It's the Word of God, and you don't tamper with it. God has a lot to say about His Word. Jesus is the Word. Jesus said, my Word is truth. All Word is God-breathed. What is not the Word of God? The Book of Mormon is not the Word of God. The Quran is not the Word of God. The Watchtower is not the Word of God. The Awake is not the Word of God. The Message is not the Word of God. Any book that denies salvation through faith in Jesus Christ by grace alone through faith is not the Word of God. I know, I'm black and white. So is my Bible, though. And it's very, very, very clear right before us. It's black and white. I think it's important to know these things. I'm not hammering on any particular group, but you know what? It's a matter of life and death. It really is. It's a matter of finishing the race well. God's Word. This is what the Bible says about God's Word. Just a few things. It's very near to you. Deuteronomy 30:14 says, God's Word is to be hidden in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is perfect. Every word of God is truth. John 17:17. And Revelation 19:13 says that His name, when He comes back on a white horse, says the Word of God. Any questions? It's the Word of God, my friend. And when it's the Word of God, we don't mix it, we don't malign it, we don't manipulate it, we don't mess with it. We meditate on it. That's what the psalmist tells us to do, to meditate upon the Word of God. Pretty heavy stuff. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And I would hope after the message today that you're not going to put up with this garbage any longer. And I'm not here, as I said, to put you down. I'm here to build you up. I'm here so that you can walk in the newness of life, so that you can walk as close to Jesus as you possibly can. But you know what? It has to be you that has the desire to do that. It's up to you and I. How much time are we really going to spend with Christ in His Word? Notice what Paul writes. For I consider, verse 5, that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent impossibles. And what Paul is saying, it's a put down to the false teachers. He says, I'm not extra special like they are, or super saint like they are. He says, I'm not at all inferior to those guys. He says, even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. A couple of closing points on Paul the preacher. Paul wasn't an eloquent speaker. As a matter of fact, he referred to himself as untrained. That term is idiotes. That's where he got a word idiot from. You know, I can relate to that one. They were claiming that Paul was unskilled as a speaker. But you know, God is not looking for polished verbiage. God is looking for a vessel that will open up its mouth and proclaim the Holy Scriptures. And at times when man didn't do that in the Old Testament, God used a jackass. Balaam's donkey. God can use anybody, anything. That eliminates any excuses from you folks going into the ministry to teach. They were claiming that Paul was unskilled as a speaker. Did you know that
The number two fear in the world is death. You know what the number one fear in the world is? Public speaking. There's a heavy one for you. Paul was a powerful preacher for a number of reasons. Number one, Paul preached the word. You know why Paul was a powerful preacher? Paul preached the word. Let me give you the original Greek. Paul preached the word. Paul was more concerned with truth than he was technique. That's important. He was not into theatrics, but into theology. And there's a difference there. Polished preachers draw people to themselves and not to the cross. A preacher that preaches the word shares Jesus Christ crucified, points people to Mount Calvary, points people to God's Son, points people to salvation, to a personal relationship with Him. Faithful preaching promotes Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's why Paul says, even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. You see, God's word, when proclaimed, is filled with knowledge. It's filled with knowledge from on high. A brilliant man, a really, truly brilliant man, is able to use simple language that even children can understand. That's a man that can articulate the scriptures. Simply speaking God's word simply, so that a third grader can understand it. That is why these things that we have discussed so far are non-negotiable, okay? Keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing? The real Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel of grace. Right there in a nutshell for you. Now you know I couldn't get through more than 6 verses this morning. There was just so many things I wanted to share with you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to stay in the Word of God. Keep the Word of God in you. Don't mess with it. Meditate upon it. And God is going to build you strong. You're going to have a heart that will never drift away from God. Never, 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 ever. If you hide the Word of God in your heart. That's our desire. That's our desire in this fellowship. That's God's desire for you. Why? With a godly jealousy that you may be presented as a chaste virgin before the throne room of grace one day. And you know what? Every single one in this room has that capability. God wants to do that for all of us. Before we close this morning, I'm going to send out the wedding invitation. If you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you would like to receive the greatest gift that you've ever received before, a personal relationship with the true and the living God, God wants to save you today. The invitation is going out, but you have to answer the RSVP. You either want Christ in your life, and you want to be saved, and you want to have all of your sins forgiven, to have a place reserved for you at the wedding supper of the Lamb. How can you pass up such great a salvation? Today's the day of salvation. So if you would like to be saved here and now, I'd like you to stand right where you are and just pray a simple prayer to invite Jesus Christ into your life. Anyone before we close? Jesus said, if you love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me. Today is the day of salvation. God wants to save you. Don't let anything get in the way. Anyone. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God. Stay right where you are. The ice has been broken now. Anybody else? Before we close. This is the single most important decision you could ever make. Going once? Pray this prayer with me, if you would, please. You folks intercede for these dear people, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. I open my heart to you and invite you in. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgiving me for all of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. As I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Two RSVPs today. Praise the Lord.
Lord, we just so thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the challenges this morning. And I pray, Father, that all of us, even here this morning, would desire more of you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if some of us here this morning have been disloyal, that we would turn right back around, do an about face, and return to you, Lord. And Lord, that you would forgive us, wash us, cleanse us. Lord, that you would, even as David prayed, restore unto us the joy of our salvation and renew a right spirit within us, Lord. And so, Father, we pray for these precious people of yours that you so love. And Lord, I just pray